May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be for good pleasure before thy face, O Yehovah, my rock and my redeemer. Please be seated. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." This is the Lord's prescription for freedom. Freedom for all mankind, freedom for all time, freedom everywhere. If you want to be free, this is the only way it will happen. Yesterday we celebrated the 4th of July, a celebration of freedom in this nation, a celebration of the liberation from British tyranny. We celebrated the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the founding document of the American Revolution, which includes phrases regarding freedom, such as "all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The Declaration of Independence also states that these united colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, and that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown. With this national heritage, what do we make of the Lord's prescription for freedom in the Gospel of John? Perhaps our response to the Lord is the same today as his original audience, when he explained to the Pharisees, "The truth shall make you free." They answered him, saying, "We are the descendants of Abraham, and we have never been under bondage to anyone. How can you say you shall be made free?" Does this response resonate at all with us today? This morning, we're all sitting here out of our own free will. If any of us really wanted to, we could walk right out that door. Right now. Just as the Pharisees declared that they were never under bondage to anyone, we can likewise declare, "This is America. How can you say you shall be made free? We already are free." We might even say that now we are more free than ever before to do what we please. But wait a minute. Let's look a little closer at this claim by the Jews who believed in the Lord. They said, "We are the descendants of Abraham and were never under bondage to anyone." Was this actually true? Was it actually true that the descendants of Abraham were never held as slaves? The answer to this question, of course, is a resounding no. The claim made by the Pharisees was simply false. The Old Testament is the history of conquest and liberation of the Israelites. The book of Exodus is all about the Jews' escape from Egypt. The book of Judges tells us about the continuous cycle of conquest by an enemy and then deliverance by a judge who was raised up by the Lord. In the books of the prophets, we learn about the captivity of the Jewish nation in Babylon. Even at the very time the Pharisees were responding to the Lord here in the Gospel of John, the Jewish people were under the authority of the Roman Empire. They weren't free. Their claim about never being in bondage to anyone was simply false. Their history was one of repeated conquest and servitude. And so is each one of our own histories, each one of our own spiritual histories. We all struggle with states of servitude, and all can experience liberation by the Lord from those states. And we are all tempted to ignore the states of slavery that we are in, just like the Pharisees did. The response of Jesus to the false claims made by the Pharisees demonstrates that this sort of denial is what he was talking about. This was his response: "I say to you that everyone doing sin is a servant of sin." The Lord was explaining that when we are sinning, we are not in freedom. We are serving sin. We are a slave to sin. This response did not address freedom as we think of it in a legal sense. He wasn't talking about the freedom to do what we want, when we want. The Lord was talking about the freedom to choose to stop sinning. This is the freedom that comes from going to the Word because it is from the Lord. If we don't do this and instead ignore what we know from the Word, we give up our spiritual freedom and we allow ourselves to be controlled by hell. We are then subject to the rule of selfishness. As we are taught by the Lord in New Jerusalem and her heavenly doctrine, to do evil from freedom appears as freedom, but it is slavery. Because the freedom, that freedom, is from the love of self and from the love of the world, and those loves are from hell. Such freedom is actually turned into slavery after death. For the man who has been in such freedom then becomes a vile servant in hell. But to do good from freedom is freedom itself, because it is from love to the Lord and love toward the neighbor, and these loves are from heaven. This freedom also remains after death and then becomes freedom indeed. With this view of freedom, let's take another look at how we can respond to the Lord when he explains to us that the truth in the Word will make us free in the Gospel of John. What if we are having trouble seeing how it can make us any freer than we already are? Is it possible that sometimes we are in states of denial, just like the states that the Pharisees who were talking to the Lord were in the time of the Gospel of John? Is it possible that we can often ignore the spiritual oppression we bring upon ourselves? The Lord helps us see in his work, Divine Providence, the difference between the freedom we seem to have in our everyday lives and the freedom the Lord was talking about in the Gospel of John. The freedom we enjoy every day is a physical or earthly freedom. Is the kind of freedom we have to shout out right now or to walk out that door. Spiritual freedom, however, is the kind the Lord was talking about in John, and it looks toward eternity and the love and enjoyment we're taught in Divine Providence that comes when evil is regarded as sin and the Lord is followed and depended upon. And we can see this difference through understanding how we are often in states of slavery to sin. The Lord teaches us in his second coming how slavery to sin works. First, we're taught that we're all born with inclinations toward evils of all sorts. And this is not chosen, this is just how we're born. There are no prenatal treatments that can change this fact. In our childhood, we have to be taught to share. We have to be taught to be polite. We have to be taught about the Lord and his Ten Commandments. We don't innately know any of these things. We have to learn them. We have to learn how to be a good person. Left to our own devices, without the truth from the Word, we would simply seek to gratify our selfish desires at every turn. Now, once we have learned how to be a good person through the Word, we then either choose to confirm our selfish nature or to free ourselves from it through following the Lord's Word. And choosing to do what the Lord says is the only way to free ourselves from the slavery of selfishness. The Lord teaches us in the Arcana that it is servitude to be led by self and freedom to be led by the Lord. It is not an exercise of freedom to indulge the selfishness inside of all of us. Unless we choose to follow the Lord's Word, we will all be sinners forever. We will never change from the nature that we're born with. So how do we, as born sinners, exercise the freedom to break the bonds of our spiritual heredity? This is how it works, to free ourselves from sin. Let's just say, for example, that we enjoy cheating, whether it's at school or at work. But we also know the commandment against bearing false witness. And this makes us want to stop cheating. When we try to stop, there's a little war inside of us. The part of us that listens to the Lord's Word is trying to stop, and this is our internal. But the external really likes getting a good grade without having to work for it, or really likes to overcharge for the work we've done and get paid more than we deserve. In this situation, the internal part of us, we're taught, has an affection for sincerity, while the external still finds an enjoyment in cheating. The Lord teaches us that this enjoyment is the direct opposite of the enjoyment of sincerity, and it only gives way when it is compelled. So we have to choose to compel ourselves to stop cheating because the Lord says so in His Word. Now, wait a minute. We're talking about freedom. So how can compelling ourselves be free? Let's think it through here together. If we cheat on a test or lie on an invoice, we're really just perpetuating the evil that we've been born into. We're really just saying, okay, hell, you got me, I'm sticking with you. And the delight in cheating grows with each offense. In fact, we will find that the more we do it, the greater our desire to cheat becomes, and the more we will become a servant to that evil. It will rule us. But just the opposite happens if we compel ourselves instead to be honest. Each time we stop ourselves from cheating, we will get more and more enjoyment from being honest. And the thought of cheating becomes more and more repulsive. The Lord teaches us in divine providence that it is the same with all other sins, as with adultery and promiscuity, revenge and hatred, blasphemy and lying. If we want to be free from the desire to do evil, we need to abide in the truth of the Lord's word. We need to make our life there. Then we will be free. So, if we want to experience the freedom necessary to have a happy marriage to eternity, we need to avoid or break free of the bonds from hell that are created by sins against marriage. Otherwise, these sins against marriage will enslave us, and we will deprive ourselves of the freedom to experience a happy marriage to eternity. This is true regarding not just what we do, but also regarding what we deem to be allowable. As the Lord teaches us in divine providence, the evils which a man believes to be allowable, even though he does not commit them, are also appropriated to him, since whatever is allowable in the thought comes from the will, for then there is consent. When therefore a man believes any evil to be allowable, he loosens an internal restraint upon it, and he is withheld from doing it only by external restraints, such as fears, and because his spirit favors that evil, when external restraints are removed, he does it as allowable. And meanwhile, he continually does it in his spirit. Specifically in the realm of marriage, we may now be tempted more than ever to believe that certain sins against marriage are allowable because civil authorities have said so. We do this at the peril of our spiritual freedom, because it will jeopardize our acceptance of what the Lord has taught us about marriage in the sacred scripture and in the heavenly doctrine of His second coming. It will damage the freedom we have from the Lord to be happily married in heaven to eternity. But when we find ourselves in spiritual bondage, we must remember that it is not too late to be liberated by the Lord. That is why He has given us His truth in the Word and has come again in the heavenly doctrine to explain the spiritual meaning of the Word, to liberate us. When He taught the Jews who believed in Him about freedom, He was teaching a people whose heritage was one of oppression on the natural level. When we learn the same truths today about freedom from the mouth of the Lord and His Word, the Lord is offering them to a people whose heritage is one of oppression on the spiritual level. Our charge is to break free from the oppression of hell by following the Lord, right now. The Lord is the one and only liberator, and that is why He teaches us in the Gospel of John. If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. And now to the one and only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.